Here's the deal. I'm going to have my wife come and share a little bit of her story before I get going this morning. Is that all right? In the process, we may hear some screams or hilarious laughter from this. Or we may have someone help us and run outside with the screaming child. But, ladies and gentlemen, my wife, Candace. You can use that one right there if you want. It's just a thought.
Yeah. All right. This is weird for me. I'm not a public speaker. God did not give me that calling. So this is really hard for me. But Encounter is such a huge part of my testimony. And so I'm going to give it a try for all of you. I don't know. Robbie asked me just to share like our story a little bit. Mine really isn't that special, I don't think. Some of you might have one very similar to mine. I grew up farmer's daughter, I guess is the best way to say that. I grew up in this tiny town, 600 people. I didn't even live by any of them. I lived with acres around me, so I'm still not good with neighbors. We live as far out in the country as we can in Downs from Bloomington right now. But I had 32 people in my graduating class, so maybe half of those were girls. Maybe half of those girls were actually pregnant by the time we graduated high school. There just, you know, apparently wasn't a lot to do in my hometown. you know, I didn't think about it a lot then, but thinking back on my story now, I guess I didn't have a lot of choices for friends there. There were 32 people, some of them I was probably related to, and some of them I probably just didn't want to be friends with for obvious reasons. And so I chose the best that I could from my small class. My parents switched churches when I went to high school because there were 6 people in my youth group all growing up, one of them being my sister and myself. So 4 other people in our youth group. And so we moved to a bigger church, and it was a good decision. It challenged me a little bit more, but the friends I made there were far away. You know, they weren't people that I saw every day still. So I still never really had Christian friends. And then I went to college. I came to ISU. It was overwhelming. It was huge. It was scary. I was crazy homesick. I didn't know what to do when I came here, so I did what was easiest, and I went out with the girls on my floor. Whatever they were doing, that's what I did, because they were the people that I met first, and they were the easiest friends to make, I guess. So what they did was went out to house parties most every weekend, and so that's what I did when I actually stayed at ISU. My mom was kind of mean. She made me stay at ISU. They didn't come pick me up. I didn't have a car, so she was like, no, you're going to stay. It was the best thing she could have ever done for me. Otherwise, I would have gone home every weekend, and I would have never made new friends, probably. But so that's what I did on the weekends, mostly. Freshman year, you know, the end of freshman year, I look back, it was terrible. You know, I didn't enjoy it. I didn't really make any good friends. I didn't have Jesus. Like, when I left high school, I bet most people in high school would have thought that I was a Christian, maybe just because I went to church, and most people didn't. And I might have even thought that I was a Christian myself. But I know now that I didn't know Jesus. I didn't love him. We didn't have a relationship. And so when I came to college, I didn't have anything to fall back on. You know, I didn't have him. So I just tried to find people to fill the void that I left, I guess, with my family. Somebody to care about me, somebody to love me, somebody that I could love, something like that. So freshman year was just blah for me. Sophomore year was even worse. I came to college and, like I said, hadn't really found any great friends, so I decided to rush a sorority. Which I'm not saying anything bad about sororities, but for me, the whole reason was just to find meaning, you know, to find friends, to find somebody else, because I hadn't found that yet. I got a boyfriend that was terrible for me, and so I had really emptiness again that whole year. But But for me, it was even worse because I thought that I had everything. I thought I was doing everything I could, you know, to kind of fill that void. And so I didn't know what else to do, really. Summer between my sophomore and junior year, I was sitting at the lake on vacation with my family, what we did every year for the last 20 years of my life. And I was in the boat. I remember exactly where I was. I was sitting in the front of my dad's boat. We were in the dock. Everybody was either swimming or whatever they were doing. And I just grabbed a book that my aunt had. And I don't know, you guys, I'm 32, so we're probably about 10 or so years different. So I don't know if you remember this, because I was probably about 20 at the time, so you were maybe like 10 at the time, but this was really popular, like Left Behind series time. Okay, so that's the book I was reading, the Left Behind series. And as cheesy as that is, I remember reading this, you know, image of this guy sitting in the airplane, and all of a sudden Jesus comes back and he's sitting there, and like half the people are gone. Some people are still there. You know, some are with Jesus and others are still there. And I thought, man, I would probably be sitting right here in this boat if Jesus came right now. I would be sitting here. And my family that's in the water right now would probably be with Jesus. What am I doing, you know? And I didn't have one of those, you know, I wish that I could tell you I like started crying right then and just gave my life to Jesus, but I didn't. But I knew from that moment on that something had to change, you know. So I went back to college, told my boyfriend at the time that I was going to be different, that things were going to be different, and wouldn't you know, about 2 weeks later, I didn't have that boyfriend anymore. He wasn't excited about changing with me. And that was really hard for me because I didn't know Jesus yet personally, so I felt like I had nothing again. But it was the best thing for me. God did that for me because I don't know if I would have broken that bond, so I'm so glad that he did. I didn't know about Encounter. And the only thing I knew was that in the past I knew of a girl in a class who went to a church called Eastview. And so I called Eastview, and I said, do you have a small group for college kids? At the time, they did not have Fuel, so they said no, but we recommend this place called Encounter, and they gave me Pete's number. And I called him, and it was weird that I remember these details, but it was the Tuesday before the fall retreat of the year. And he said, yeah, come to this fall retreat with us. Well, I wasn't that brave, so I didn't come to fall retreat my junior year. But he said, okay, then I'm going to have somebody call you, and they're going to come, or they'll call you, and they can, you know, tell you about our weekly event and stuff like that. So at the time, Encounter was on a Tuesday night at 9 o'clock at Capen. And so Monday, after the fall retreat, a girl called Julie called me. And I called Julie. A girl named Julie. She called me. And she said, why don't I meet you in front of Watterson, like 8:30, and we'll walk over to Encounter together. I can't really tell you how great that was for me, because I am not sure, I don't know, because I can't tell you the difference, but I am not sure I would have ever come to Encounter without someone walking with me, really. So that was just awesome for me, for Pete to hook me up with her. I went, and she was a freshman. I was a junior, but she was like that person that this weekend, I don't know if you have someone like this, but everyone knew her, like everyone, by the end of fall retreat, I'm sure. She just had that personality. She was just amazing. She already knew so many people. So we go to Encounter, and she just introduces me to everybody. You know, she didn't just take me to Encounter. She, like, gave me Encounter. You know, she introduced me to people. She sat with me. She let me sit with her friends. After Encounter, we went out to Denny's, you know, and she took me with them, and so that for me was just everything. And Encounter after that, of course, was just amazing. So I never worshiped the way that I worshiped at Encounter. And I can blame that on my church. You know, we didn't really have a lot of great music going on, but really it was about my heart, you know. So I just felt God changing me. And in October, I decided to get baptized. And from then on, it's just been totally different. You know, there are still hard times in my life, but I always have somebody. Like, my heart isn't empty. I don't search for other things all the time because I have Jesus to fill that for me. I came to Encounter Rich Fall Retreat my senior year and met my lovely husband. Well, we might have met before then, but we didn't start like being really good friends until then. He drummed up here at Encounter. He's, as he probably told you, really not typical. He didn't even go to ISU, but he's a townie, so he drummed for the band, and I thought he was super cute. And one day I gave my testimony, and he might have thought I was cute, and so that's how it happened. So that's what I think about a fall retreat here, which is probably not the best, but sorry, Pete. I just remember that. But what else was I going to say? Oh, I'm so embarrassed. I don't even remember what I was going to say. I think what I was going to say was that I really want to challenge you. I don't think that there is another time in your life that's as awesome as this is. You know, literally, we would leave Encounter at, 11 or something, and then we would go to Denny's until 3 in the morning, and that was every Tuesday, and then, you know, weekends were just as much fun doing something at somebody's house or apartment or whatever. And so when we graduated, and I went to U of I for my doctorate, and Robbie was finishing up his bachelor's, and we couldn't find anything, you know. Like, I felt, again, almost that emptiness after here. It is hard to leave something that's so amazing, and you have so many awesome friends, and it's just all about Jesus, and you have so much time to serve Jesus right now. And so it's hard afterwards to find that time and to find that place again that that's as great as it is here. So I encourage you to eat it all up, you know, when you can, and you'll have to have sleep later on, which I don't know why, but we don't need sleep in college for some reason. And I also want to encourage you to, you know, be my Julie if you can. You know, if you've been here for a while, if you're juniors and seniors, and it's so easy to go to Encounter and see all your friends and talk to all your friends and sit with your friends and then go out with your friends afterwards and not notice the new people that may be coming in, that if I hadn't have had that, would I don't know if I would have come back. Because I know a lot of people that said, oh, you know, I tried Encounter, but I don't know, I couldn't fit in. And, well, that is true. You have to try yourself, but you also need people to reach out to you, and that's hard. That's hard when we get in our groove and just want to hang out with our own friends. And what else was I going to say? I'm looking at Robbie like he should remember. That's my biggest thing, I guess. And, oh, the other thing I was going to say. I don't know Pete, or I don't know Ben and Phil very well, but I know Pete, and he was amazing. He let us run with whatever. If we had a great idea, we did it. You know, we started Meat Week. We, like, yes, I know. And we had, I don't know, this was probably super cheesy, but we had a fall ball because we missed dressing up. So we made up a fall ball and, you know, it had campus house dance parties and all kinds of fun stuff. And I think, you know, fun things to invite people to that I think I don't know, I'm speaking for them, but if you have a great idea, do it, run with it, because you never know who you might love that kind of a thing and know Jesus because of it. So anyway, thanks for letting us come. Thanks for listening to my story. And I think I'll hand it over now.
I'm a fan of that one. Is there like an iPad and a something notebook right there? Thank you. Sorry, I get distracted by beauty. And a little teared up. That is pretty much the exact same story that she shared in Capen that I heard. And then I leaned over. I was playing drums, and my friend Nick was leading worship, and I'm like, I need to meet her. And man, all right, let's pray. Wow, God, thank you. Thank you for the stories that you write. Man, it's been awesome to hear Molly and John and Alex and Candace and everyone else who's just been sharing with each other. And God, you are alive and well. And the stories that you write, man, when we hear them, our hearts just go, that is real. Thank you, God, for coming into our story and messing things up. And thank you, God, for filling the void and showing us that you are the way, the truth, and you are life. God, would you one last time speak through a dork like me? And may today be a spot in our timeline where we can look back and go, I met with Jesus here. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Breathe, Robbie. That story, like, I know it, but when you hear her say it, it's awesome. So I want to just share with you a passage that, as I was thinking about kind of closing, I wanted to share with you, and I'm going to share it out of the New Living Translation just because I kind of like the way it reads a little better. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to join with me. It's Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25, starting verse 14. Says, again, the kingdom of heaven. I love the fact that he says, again, the kingdom of heaven. Let's just pretend like this is just one of many, many little bombs that Jesus starts dropping as he gets closer to the cross. He starts talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he's giving out, how many of you love Pete's stories? I mean, Flintstones, really? Pete has learned that Jesus communicated through telling stories and through parables. And Jesus, as you read through Matthew, Matthew does a great job of kind of chronicling the stories that Jesus tells. And he will use anything. He'll be like standing here and be like, fig tree, boom. Olives, got it. Sea, okay. And he'll use anything. And he's looking for stories. He's looking for something that will relate, that will communicate what the kingdom of God is like. And here we are, chapter 25, verse 14. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Let's party. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master again said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Now I picture at this point in time as he's telling the story, I picture him going, wah, 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 wah. I don't know, kind of Debbie Downer, right? But the master replied, This is sweet. You wicked and lazy servant. It's harsh. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boom. A lot of you this weekend, as you've kind of heard what God's doing in me and the story that I'm writing, as I've been sharing about Peter and stepping out of the boat and saying that I empathize with him because I feel like I'm there, a lot of you, and I appreciate this, have said, so what's next? What are you stepping out into? What does this look like? And it's funny, I'm going to share a story that's very similar to this one. There was a family around the turn of the century in Bloomington who had a great deal of wealth, and they loved Jesus. And the wife lived longer than the husband, and in a memorial to her husband, she said, you know what, I've got all this money. I want to entrust it to the kingdom. I want it to be used. And so they had this mansion and this huge property and all this money, and she, in her will, left all of it to this trust that was meant to be used specifically for training up the church to be the church in things of the Word of God and in worship, and in particular, working with youth. And so when she died, a board of directors came in and took over this property. A huge, gorgeous mansion, grounds, just a really, really neat place. And over the years, that story of the last servant has become more true than I'd like to admit. And this property has gone from this intent of being used for the kingdom and now is just a really well-kept mansion and piece of ground, and they've got a lot of money in a bank. And as I was sitting there that day, and I leaned over to my boss and my school board and said, hey, I feel like God is calling me to something different. And I said, I don't know what it is. I went, as I've done numerous times over the last 8 years, and I walked around this property, and I just started praying. Like I've done numerous times, I'm walking around this property, and I'm praying, God, please let me have this property to use for your kingdom. Please let me have, and I just kept on playing, let me use this property, God, to redeem, restore, and recreate. This property sits right between Wesleyan and ISU. It's right there. And for years, it's just really been nothing. They've stuck it in a hole. And I have this fear that if Jesus were to come back, he's not going to say, job well done, good and faithful servant. And 8 years ago, when I was a punk, Candace and I had just gotten married, and I'd had dreams of this place and what it could be. And the opportunity came for me, and I went and I interviewed to be the director of this mission. And I laid out all this vision of how we can use this place to reach the 30,000 students or whatever it is that is right here and to empower the next generation of the church. And these old people who are on the board were scared of what I was talking about, but there was something inside of them that said, yes, that's it. And they offered me a job. But then a man who sat on the board took me out to lunch the next day and said, hey, remember that job we just offered you? Don't take it. It's like, this is like those mixed signals in high school. No, yes, no. He said, don't take it. I know the board absolutely is excited about what you said. You cast some vision of what needs to be going on there, and I believe in it. I'm just telling you that if you go there right now with where they're at, they are going to micromanage you, and they're going to stifle you, and you are going to be so frustrated, and your marriage is, that's not how you want to start off. And he just said, man, I just don't think you should take it. And I prayed about that a lot. Candace and I prayed about that a lot, because remember, bachelor's in Bible and theology, minor in landscape design. Hello, let's run a mansion retreat center with sweet landscaping, right? It's a no-brainer. I said no. But I've had 8 years of sleepless nights about what should and what could be happening with that. And yet over the time, God has, like all of your stories, God has done some things in me and trained me up in ways that I'm praying, I'm stepping out of the boat, I don't know yet, but maybe now is the time where that can happen. As I was walking around that property and praying, 2 days later, the guy who was the director there that I've been meeting with and Pete's been meeting with called me and said they asked him to leave. And the board is frustrated that nothing's happening. So I'm like, hello, I'm ready. And so I wrote up on the door, well, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. You'll have to check my thumbprint. It washed off. I am confident that God has called me to empower the next generation of the church to live a life worthy of their calling. That is the specific, affirmed call on my life, which is the call in my life that made it so easy when Pete said, hey, do you want to come hang out? Yes. Yeah. Please, let me come and speak to you guys. Yes. I know that to be true. And whether God makes the way for that property or not, I'm not sure. But when you guys have asked, what am I doing? I'm hoping to maybe, I'm an entrepreneur. I think outside the box. You know, I'm random as all get out. I'm praying that God will use all of that randomness to help empower your generation, our generation, to rise up in ways that the church never has before. That's what I'm praying. And I'm praying specifically that God will allow me to take the resources in that mansion that's right there strategically located and do that. And through that, redeem, restore, and recreate. That's my goal. So I that story about the three servants, I don't just share that with you so I can tell you what I'm doing. I think that's also a story that is ridiculously applicable to you, because the reason I wanted my wife to share is because there's a noticeable difference between her freshman and sophomore years and her junior and senior years and her story. And the difference is that she was not with Jesus, and then she was. And she was not surrounded in the community, and then she was. And she was not serving, and then she was. And you heard the difference, the stark difference of what she thought was life, but was so empty. And then when she experienced life in Jesus. And when I think about the story about Peter, when they see Jesus walking on the water, Peter does this thing where he says, hey, if that's you, call me out to walk on the water. And in order to say that, that implies that there's a relationship there with Jesus. That implies that there's a foundation, there's a trust, there's a level of, I know you, and I believe that if you call me to do this, you're going to provide me with everything I need to do that. And so my challenge is, if as you've gone through this weekend, if you're going, man, I can honestly say, like Candace said, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't have a relationship with God. In order to walk on water, really, you have to have a relationship first. And the reason relationship is such a big deal is because at the beginning of time, when God created all this, when he created humanity, he created us for perfection. There was not supposed to be hurt and pain and death and sorrow. But because he gave us some free will, we brought that into the world. And the moment we did, the moment that whole Adam and Eve story came into play and sin entered the world, everything changed. Suddenly there was death. Suddenly there was sorrow. Suddenly there was shame. Suddenly there was pain. And suddenly the big difference was we went from being in a perfect relationship with God to no relationship at all. And over time, different things happened throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but the only way that we can do this whole walking on water. The only way that we can be a part of something bigger than ourselves, really, the only way that we can have meaning and purpose in our lives is to enter into relationship with God. But because of sin, we can't. We can't. It's broken. And God does not want that to be our story. And he wants that so badly that he sent his son. And I know this is weird if you've never heard this before. It's different. It's out there. But he sent his son, who is fully man, fully God, lived a life here, experienced all of the joy and pain of humanity. And then in one great act, he took all of our sin. He took the place. He took what was keeping us from God, went on the cross, and took that for us. And all of that pain and all of that sin was put on him, and he died. And y'all know the story didn't stop there. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, showing that he triumphed over sin and death in the grave. And in that act, we now can come to Jesus and say, restore my relationship with God. Restore my relationship with the Creator. I know I'm created for more than this, and I want what that is, and the only way that I can do that is by saying, you are the Christ, Son of the living God, like Peter. Make that confession. Take up your cross daily and follow me is then what comes next. You have to have that relationship. And then when you have that relationship, this is the next part of the story for Peter. He goes, okay, I know you, and I'm asking you to call me to something bigger than myself. I'm asking you, call me out there. Put me in, coach. I want to walk on the water. It's not enough to just accept God's love and to just hang out in the boat. Accept the forgiveness, accept this relationship, and then say, I want my life to matter. I know that these unique gifts, talents, and abilities within me are not an accident, and I want them to be used. I want to walk on water. Call me. Call me out. Call me out there. And if you guys have never taken that next step and said, I love last night, step forward, I surrender. Right? I surrender. I have nothing to bring to the table. Anything that is good within me is from you, and I step out and say, I surrender, use me. Use my unique gifts, talents, and abilities. Use me. I want to walk on water. And then God's going to give you the call. And again, I tell you, when you read that story, it's really easy to think that it was just a quick step out of the boat, just a flighty decision. Yeah, sure. I mean, Peter was known for those, but in that moment, it's different. it's a remarkable difference. He didn't just go, sure. No. In that moment, he heard a call that said, come to me. He heard it. He discerned. Because of his relationship with God, he discerned, he's saying, come, walk on water. And as we've talked last night, and you guys went to your altars and you said, God, who am I? How can you use me? I want to be used. I surrender. I believe that God has a unique calling for each of you. It's ridiculously clear. And he will make that evident to you. He'll surround you with other people that will affirm that in you, and you will take that discernment and you'll say, okay, God, you've called me to empower the next generation of the church to live a life worthy of their calling. And so I now, having the calling, am going to step out in faith. Take my cross daily, not knowing what that's going to look like, having some plans and hopes and dreams, but full well knowing that mine aren't as good as his. And I step out. And like I said, watch out. Watch out. You guys have a ridiculous opportunity. And the reason I shared the parable of the three servants or the parable of the talents, whatever version of the Bible you have, is because right now is a time where, like Candace said, you've got time. You've got the opportunity to stay up at 4 a.m. at Steak and Shake over cookies and cream, or maybe you're that person who just orders water and annoys the servers. I was. But you have the time where you just dive into the Bible, you talk about what's going on, you talk about what's happening, and now is just an incredible time of life. And I would hate for you to be that servant who comes back and says, I have this opportunity at college and I wasted it. I buried it in the ground and I have nothing to show for this time because I was just trying to make my plans for what's next. And I missed the opportunities for God, what you have for me now. I took two of the girls that went on the DR trip with me. I took them, they were going to be freshmen. They just started at U of I. And as we were flying back, they're just saying, I don't really know. I'm worried. I know I'm going to struggle. I know that I'm probably going to party. I'm probably going to get into this stuff I shouldn't. I'm going, how can you just have experienced God move and say, have this apathetic approach to the U of I? And I said, not an option. If I'm called to this, then you're coming with me. And I took them in my truck. We headed over to U of I, and I drove them around, and I specifically said, if you're going to come here like this, that's not an option. Here on this campus, here every night, and I showed them where Crusade met, and I said, hey, Jesus is here. And I took them over to the campus house on the other side of Lincoln Street, and I said, if you're going to come here and go, I don't know, no, Jesus is here. And I took them over to some of the churches and friends I know and say, you can come here and not have to have the same story that Candace did. You can come here as a freshman and dive in, and you can be used. You can be a part of a community bigger than yourself, and you can be part of the kingdom of God now. That is not an option to just loaf around in a boat. It's not. You have seen God move. And I told them, in tears, I'm going, do not waste this opportunity. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't be that servant who goes and buries the gifts that God has given you, buries this opportunity in the ground and wastes it. Encounter is a beautiful thing. It is a life-changing place for our story. Look at those two things out there sitting down. This place, not just Encounter, but the church of God is ridiculous. There is nothing out there like it. There's nothing the world has to offer that is like this. And this looks a lot of different ways in a lot of different places, you know, Fuel and Crusade and InterVarsity and whatever. And then after that, you know, all the different churches, it doesn't matter. The church of God, God's church is it. Live a life worthy of the calling that God has put on your life. Surround yourself with other people and watch out. Live your life on purpose. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, your timeline, this needs to be a hash mark then. This today, you need to say, I'm in. I'm in. If you've known Jesus for a while, this needs to be a hash mark and say, I'm stepping out. God, I know what you're calling me to do. I'm stepping out. If you've been that loner who's just in the back of Capen and not really getting plugged in, let this be a hash mark on your timeline where you say, no, I'm in. I want to be a part of what you are doing. And what you are doing is moving your people forward. Do not leave today the same as you came on Friday. In my opinion, you might as well have just taken this gift that God has given you, gone out to a field and buried it. And when he comes back, at the end of this, you have nothing really to show for it. Please don't let that be your story. Guys, I love you. Thank you so much for having me here this weekend. And band, if you guys want to come up, let me just pray for you guys. God, thank you for the lives that are in this room. Thank you for the stories that you have already written. You know, you know what comes after today. Like, Holy Spirit, would you just move right now in this room? Would you move? Would you speak truth amidst all the lies that the world has to offer? If there's someone here today who doesn't know you, God, would today be the day that they say, I'm in with you? Would you move in them and empower them to do that? We can't even do it on our own strength. God, would you take people who've been just kind of sitting in the boat for a while, would you call them ridiculously loud and clear? Would you have that affirmed by the other people who are your hands and feet in this community, God? And would you empower them to step out of the boat and to walk on water? Holy Spirit, would you move, please? And God, would the campus at Illinois State and then wherever people go from here, God, would it be changed? Would it be redeemed and restored and recreated back to what you originally intended this world to be through us? Through us. Not because of anything that we bring, but because of your power within us. We surrender. We surrender. Jesus, thank you for your blood and your body on the cross. And today, as we're going to do communion today, I just pray that you would, just remind us of the act that you did for us, the love that you gave us, a love that was so ridiculous that you wanted us so badly to be restored in relationship to the Creator, that you went through all of that and you took all that sin and pain for us so that we can walk on water. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. All God's people said. Amen.